Amen. All right. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. We're on an endless journey through the Gospel of Luke that has lasted for months. And we'll be in Luke right up until the point the Lord returns. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? All right. The disciples here in chapter 9 are put on the spot in a lot of ways. And there's a pivotal moment that comes later in chapter 9 we'll get to in a few weeks, having to do with their confession of Christ. And now the Lord is in the middle of these events to bring them to the point where they can have a clearer understanding of who Jesus is and how to respond to Him. And here in the text we'll look at today, not only will the disciples become Jesus' agents as He extends the scope of His mission and His ministry in that part of Judea, what we also see here is the disciples grappling with the tension you and I should experience on a regular basis. And that is the tension between practicality and our faith. Because in the Western world, in the United States, in the 21st century, knowing the kind of lives we've all led, we are a very logical, rational, practical people. More or less. Having said that, I cannot explain away or take away the supernatural, inexplicable element of following Jesus Christ. It will always be a matter of faith and not certainty when it comes to following Christ. Our minds cry out and fight for certainty, for things to make sense, to add up. God's kingdom works in a much different way. And so I want us to be there with the disciples in the text as they grapple with these things. And you can see that they struggle in much the same way you and I might struggle. So let's look in Luke 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. So I guess, you know, they get one tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for this crowd, about 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Okay, now you're probably familiar with this text. Tend to not look at it all together the way that I have today, but there's some important things here. The sending out of the 12 combined with the miraculous feeding of the over 5,000 people are events that are connected, separated only by Luke's interlude involving Herod the Tetrarch. That's basically Luke's way of setting up Peter's confession of Christ that will come later in chapter 9. So we won't spend a lot of time looking at what Herod said, except Herod is grappling to understand who Jesus is, and in Luke's narrative, that is the question. And it's the question you and I also need to answer: who is Jesus? Because the answer to that changes everything. And even Herod is struggling with that. He knows it's not John the Baptist. How does he know? Well, I killed that guy, so I know it's not John. Could he be a prophet, you know, brought back to life, or a ghost, or something like that? And so Herod is struggling. The disciples will also grapple with this. But let's consider the two events together on either side of Herod's question: the sending out of the 12 and then the miraculous feeding. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that Jesus shares his mission with his disciples, giving power and authority to meet people's needs, to push back against the presence of evil, and to proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom. Jesus is here with a mission. He shares that mission with his disciples. And here in chapter 9, rather than many people coming to Jesus to hear the message at first, Jesus is going to send out the 12 to the people. And so in verse 2, he sends them out on this mission. And this verb, apostolein, it has this idea of being sent. It is a central verb in both Luke and in the book of Acts. It's the verb from which we get the word apostle. And it basically means for us that Jesus both calls people and he sends them out. He sends them out into the world. There are many things we can see here. We see that Jesus gives his power and authority to those called to his purposes. Power and authority. Authority is the right to do something, while power is the ability to do it. And because it is Jesus who is sending them out, they have both God's authority or right to do something, and they have God's power to get it done. And that's central. Jesus is the one who sends them. They have the authority of Christ, the right to act on his stead according to his purposes, and they also have the ability to do what he has sent them to do. We also see that the disciples proclaimed that God's kingdom has come into the world through Jesus, and they demonstrate the kingdom's presence by healing the sick and casting out demons. We get from what Luke tells us here that the disciples spoke about the nearness of God's kingdom. And in chapter 10 of Luke, we understand more of what they were sent out to do. It says that they challenged people to see the evidence of the kingdom's power, its nearness to them. They called on everybody to repent and to enter into the kingdom. And they were also to move on if people rejected the message, to leave them behind, and to go seek out others who might respond to the gospel. The disciples were to preach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel announces the arrival of God's blessing through Jesus, that God's kingdom has come among people. The miracles, the healing, and the casting out of the demons make evident that the rule of God or the power of God was present. God has the power to deliver humanity from forces that are hostile to us, whether it be demons or disease. and in Christ and in the preaching and the ministry of the disciples, God's power and concern for the people are made evident. What I want to ask you is, does the mission Jesus gave to the disciples describe the ministry of our church? Do we have a sense of being sent out into our community and beyond with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ? Do we faithfully proclaim the presence of God's kingdom? Do we faithfully proclaim salvation from sin and new life in Jesus Christ? Do we consistently call people to respond to that message? Do we reveal the presence of God's kingdom in our community through our acts of mercy, healing, and love? Maybe a lot of ways that you might answer those questions. But here's the one I want to put to you personally. Have you responded to Jesus' call on your life? To whom has He sent you to share the gospel and reveal God's presence? If you are a follower of Christ, you are called. You have been sent. How are you responding to Jesus' call on your life? Now, the second thing I would point out is that the disciples are not to depend on themselves to accomplish the mission, but are to depend on the presence and the power of Christ to provide what is needed. Let me say that again. The disciples are not to depend on themselves to accomplish the mission. They are to depend on Christ. He will provide what is needed. And so Jesus is going to show His disciples that He can be counted on. He can be trusted with their lives, with all of their needs, and with the task He sent them to do. They're not sent out on their own. They can trust Him. He goes with them. He will provide what is needed. So we see first off that the disciples were to travel light and depend on God as they carried out their mission. Jesus says in verse 3, take nothing. Really? That makes packing easy. Nothing. Take nothing. And He's very specific about what they are not to take. No staff, perhaps for their protection. No bag to carry all of their, the stuff in that they might find along the way or not what they might need on their journey. They're to bring no bread, which means that food is going to come from somewhere else. No money, when they might not have had much anyway. What are they supposed to take? Maybe a tunic, which is good, some clothes. You want some clothes, at least one pair of clothes. Beyond that, nothing. Nothing. How do you feel about that? And what Jesus is saying that is that accomplishing God's purposes requires dependence on God. You're not supposed to provide for yourself. You're supposed to depend on Me. We also see that in God's kingdom work, some are called to preach and minister to those in need while God leads others to provide resources to further the mission. And the disciples are to depend on God to meet all of their needs through the generosity of the people who respond to the gospel. And in verse 4 specifically, Jesus says that the disciples are to go to receive the hospitality in one home and stay there until they move on to another place. And while they're in that home, God provides for their needs through the generosity of those people. This enables the disciples to concentrate on their appointed task instead of being distracted by accommodations and resources. Instead of going around trying to look for food to eat that day, they're going to be preaching the gospel, healing the sick, and pushing back against the powers of darkness. And then later on in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, we see that they're provided with five loaves and two fish. Is that right? Holy, I can't remember. In John 6, we're told that it was a little boy who provides the loaves and fishes. He brought his lunch. And Jesus uses that to do this miracle. The boy provided. And I think we're to see that not everybody has the same role, but each role is essential to accomplishing God's mission. Some are supposed to go and get dusty as they are sent and serve the Lord, as Carissa said. Others are supposed to make it possible for people to go and serve the Lord. Each role is essential to accomplishing God's purposes. And then we see that the disciples can count on Jesus to provide for their needs as well as for the needs of those to whom the gospel is preached. Jesus tries to take his disciples away to a quiet place to spend some time with them. In verse 11, the crowds find them. And instead of sending the crowds away, the crowds are welcome. Jesus taught them. He heals those who are sick. And then he teaches them about the kingdom of God. In verse 12, we see that as the day winds down, the 12 perceive a problem coming. This is a large crowd. They're hungry. We're in a remote place. There's no food or lodging here. And so they go to Jesus and they suggest it's time to wrap it up and to send the crowds away so that they can find food and lodging. Now, if you're like me, what the disciples are telling Jesus is reasonable. It's practical. It's wise. Is it not? It's sensitive to the needs of the crowd. However, the disciples' instincts are wrong. Reasonable, practical, wise, sensible, sensitive, and wrong. And so, Jesus in verse 13 says, you give them something to eat. And this is a nonsensical answer for the disciples. What? And so they're faced with this choice. Either they share what they have, which frankly is not enough, or they journey into town and pick up enough food for over 5,000 people. Also, something they can't afford. The one option they apparently do not consider is to ask Jesus to feed the people. And so since they don't ask, Jesus does it for them. And in verse 16, Jesus breaks the food in front of them. He blesses it and then allows them to distribute it to the people. Then we are not told how the food grew to feed so many, but it is clear that Jesus was miraculously responsible for all of it. And in verse 17, we see the extent of Jesus' miraculous provision. All present ate and had their fill. They're literally stuffed. They can't eat anymore. Then it says the disciples collect 12 baskets of leftovers. And Luke indicates that everybody's needs were thoroughly met. Nobody was left wanting as a result of this miracle. So, beloved, here's what I want to say to you. If I am serious about doing God's kingdom work, I can expect to be brought to a crisis of belief where what God calls me to do or give my life or resources to appears impossible apart from God's provision. I am not making this up. This is what the Bible teaches us. And so if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be a part of God's kingdom work, sooner or later, we will definitely be brought to this crisis of belief. How can I ever do such a thing? Why would He call me to do this? It's impossible. Or how can I ever afford such a thing? It's impossible. And we're tempted to think what little I can do, what little I can give won't make a difference. Therefore, why bother? And those of you who have studied Henry Blackaby, experiencing God's study, know that Blackaby says, what I do next reveals what I believe about God. See, it's an exercise of faith in God. Is God calling me or not? Will God provide or not? And what the text shows us is that I'm to rely on Jesus and then do what he has called me to do. I'm to see in Scripture that Jesus provides abundantly for the accomplishment of his mission, and he meets our needs. Now, we've been talking for a few weeks here about how our church is at a crossroads of sorts, and we're having to make decisions about how to move into the future, and we're having an endless number of special call business meetings to do this. We're having another one tonight. Tonight at the call business meeting, we're talking about whether or not the church wants to move Jordan Mims from the youth minister position to an associate pastor of missions and outreach position. And if we do that, do we also want to call another youth minister? If we do that, that's going to add at least $70,000 to $80,000 to our budget. On September the 9th, we will have yet another called business meeting to consider the proposal from our Phase 3 committee on how to develop and remodel our property to provide preschool, children's, youth, and fellowship space. The price tag for what we're looking at is going to be around $3.5 million. Now, as people have looked at this and thought about this over the past couple of weeks, they are asking all the right hard questions that should be asked about finances and all of that. Those are the right questions. And I've heard some concerns about whether or not we can afford it. So let me be very clear about this. Based on the numbers that I see week to week and month to month, the answer is no. All right? So, I mean, that's settled. I know that. There is no way to reason it out or plan well enough so that moving Jordan to a new position or developing our property is anything other than an act of faith. The numbers are not there. So in addition to the can we afford it question, let me give you some other questions. Do we believe God is calling us into the community? Do we believe that God is using Jordan to do this? Do we believe that God will provide what is needed as he leads us down a path into the future? Another question, am I willing to give sacrificially so that God's kingdom work is done and Christ is revealed and glorified in Aransas County and beyond? Kim and I are already having conversations about adjusting our giving, not only to the budget, the annual budget, but also giving above and beyond in order to develop the property, should the church vote to go in that direction. So, listen, I'm not asking you to trust me or to take my word for any of this. I'm asking you, what do you believe? What are you discerning from the Lord? Because we have to make some decisions, and we need to make them sooner rather than later. What is our future going to be? And on top of that, let me just say that every Christ follower in this room needs to be clear in his or her heart about to what God is calling them. Are you being called to go out among the people to preach the gospel as you minister to their needs and push back against the evil in this world? Are you being called to share your resources and your hospitality with God's people so the mission can be accomplished? And then further, let me ask you, if God is calling you, do you believe he will provide what is needed for the mission to be accomplished? The way forward is the one requiring faith and obedience. I see nothing in Scripture that would lead me to believe that the way forward is the comfortable, predictable, familiar path where we provide for ourselves and do what we have always done. The way forward, instead, looks like a leap of faith. And that's the best I can say. So I'll close by asking you, what does your faith allow you to believe and do? Let's pray. Lord, your kingdom is baffling, and it doesn't work the way that I expect, in ways that I understand, in ways that I can control, predict, or manage. Instead, your kingdom appears to be wild. It moves according to things I cannot see or always understand or explain. And your ways are above and beyond me. And yet it's my testimony that you are good, that you are out to accomplish what is right and good in this world, not just for me, but for all people. And Lord, I know that if I'm going to walk with you, there will be those times in which I'm called to make a leap of faith. And I ask, Lord, that when that time comes, you would give me the faith I need. And so, as your voice calls me and others out to do your work, to do your will, to minister in this community, to share the gospel, I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith so that we would say yes to you. We will go. We will do your work. And Lord, when the time comes that you would call me to provide perhaps resources to make it happen, that my answer would also be, yes, Lord. All that I have is a gift from you. Pray that you would use it up for your kingdom, your glory. And Lord, when it seems like we're facing impossible tasks, I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith, trusting that what you've called us to accomplish, you will make a way for us. And Lord, across this room are people from all different walks of life, but I know that you would speak into all of their lives, calling them out into your kingdom work. Lord, I pray that you would show them what that means for them, and that you would assure them, that you would comfort them, that you would encourage them today, that what you've called them to do, you will make a way. You will provide. You are the one we can trust. So may your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we'll sing hymn number 249, Jesus Paid It All. And I'm just going to ask you, how do you need to respond with faith and obedience to the word of the Lord today? How is God calling you? Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Are you being obedient to what He has said? The altar is open if you'd like to kneel and pray here. And of course, I'll be down front if you wanted to come and share with me. And then right where you are as we sing is where you can hear and respond to what the Lord is saying to you. But this is our time to respond. So would you stand with me as we sing?